Amen. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. You got to be careful what you say about somebody because it'll come back to get you. Especially when it deals with old age. It's good to see each of you here this morning. You know, I remember growing up as a boy. I had this real difficult time because I always hated to hear it. And I always knew that it was coming. I knew the statement was going to come, and it was always this statement. Well, you live under my roof. You're going to do what I tell you to do. How many of y'all have heard that before? Look at all those hands. But you know what? Let me tell you the greatest thing about all of that, though. I couldn't wait till I got out of school and got out of the house. That was just too quick. And I had my own kids. So I could say, do you know how good that made me feel when I looked at them and said, you live under my roof? You're going to abide by what I tell you to do. And you know, when I walked out the door, I didn't feel real good. And let me say this. We all have difficulty with authority. Some of us still do today. How many of y'all drive fast? Man, look at all those hands. Brother Philip, we're going to have an altar call this morning. But I mean, when you think about life, how many of us have difficulty with authority? I think most of us do. If we're honest about it, most of us do. How many of y'all like to be in control of everything? And what happens when you're not in control of it? What does it do? Do you kind of get a little frazzled around the edges? Huh? I heard something from way back there. But we struggle with the issue of authority. And I will tell you, it's the question. And it has been the question that we have been struggling with since the beginning of time. When you think about authority, matter of fact, it all boils down to this one question. Who has the ultimate authority? Who has the ultimate authority? We struggle with that in our lives. I mean, we know who it is, and we say who it is for most. But there's a lot who do not look at God as being the ultimate authority in their life. The truth of the matter is, when you think about it, and I'll just go ahead and tell you, it is God who has the ultimate authority. There is no other one beside Him. And the problem is, today, is that humanity has taken this authority and we've kind of tried to shift it from God down to ourselves. Because if anybody would know any better what's going on in my own life, it would be me because I'm in the middle of it every day. Well, have you ever thought God might just possibly know what's going on in your life and probably knows more about what's going on in your life than you do? Have you ever thought about that? And here's the other neat thing about God. Did you know that nothing has ever occurred to God? Nothing. And here's the wonderful thing about it. And as I look at my own life, I'm thankful that God knows tomorrow and He knows next week and He knows next month and He knows next year. I don't. So as you think about your life and you think about all of those, it would just be smart. And see, you know, I keep telling on myself. When I was growing up, I just never could get it when somebody told me something. I mean, I know I must have run my dad ragged. That's the only thing I can say. I know the reason that he had gray hair at the age of 40 was because of me. Because I remember sitting, he'd sit at the dining room table with me, and I'll just be truthful with you, okay? I hated math. I love it now, but I hated it then, okay? And matter of fact, I would sit, and here's what he'd always, we'd sit at the dining room table, and it used to bug me to death. And we'd sit there and he'd have out all these problems, you know, and he'd have me trying to work through all these problems and I wouldn't get it right. And he'd say, what's the rule say? And he'd open the book and he'd go, you see these rules right here? Those rules are there for a reason. And I said, okay. He said, read the rule. And I used to hear this on my, son, you got to know the rules. You'll never make it if you don't know. And that used to bug me to death. You know what I couldn't wait to do after I got out of the house? Mary will tell you that she's not here today. So I can say this. I used to do the same thing with her. I used to love it. Well, Mary, you got to learn the rules. You know, don't you know sometimes in our relationship with God, God says, it's all right there. I gave it all to you. You just got to learn what it says. Just to be obedient, just to follow. You see, here's the thing about God. God proved His ultimate authority when He created all of creation out of nothing. Out of nothing. And so therefore, if God created everything out of nothing, wouldn't it make sense and wouldn't it make absolute logic that if He created all of it, apparently He's got control over all of it. It all belongs to Him, doesn't belong to us. See, everything that you look out in this world today and everything you look around, listen, it don't belong to you. Did you know that everything you have today comes as a result of the blessing of God? You didn't just create all of it. You see, God created man. And when God created man, He gave us limited authority over creation and over the things that He made. He took Adam and Eve and He had them in the garden. He took Adam and He had him name all of the animals that were there. And as a result of the curse and all that happened in the Garden of Eden, He would have some limited authority over the created order. But then you've got to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You've got to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 to really get your hands around all of this. You see, in the Garden of Eden, Satan brought with him a question concerning God's authority. Matter of fact, he had this conversation with Eve, and here's what he said. Did God really say, you can't eat from any tree in the garden? Is that what God really said? And then he declared this to Eve. Here's what he said. He said, you shall not die. Adam and Eve took the serpent's bait. We're not any different today. We still take his bait. Surely God hath not said. Well, surely this is not going. Truly, that is not what God meant in His Word. And I'm going to tell you something. If there's anybody that knows the Word of God any better, Satan knows what it says. Satan knows what's in it. And it's amazing how Satan sometimes will take the Word of God and twist it just a little bit. And I'll tell you something. We human beings are real good at trying to rationalize things with God, aren't we? We can always rationalize things with God and come up with a little bit better answer. But you see, this single act of rebellion from Adam and Eve plunged all of creation, every bit of it, into darkness and decay. And then humanity has continued to struggle against God's authority. And we struggle with it today. We'll say, preacher, how do you know we struggle with it today? Because we struggle with human authority. How many of y'all struggled with your parents' authority when you were growing up? How many of y'all continue to struggle with your parents' authority today? How many of us in our own lives today struggle with our authority when it comes to God? Well, nobody's going to tell me what I can do and what I can't do. I mean, that's the American way. That's the American dream, is to be able to do whatever we want to do. But then God in human flesh, through His Son, Jesus Christ, arrived on earth to affirm the authority that rightfully belonged to God. And all of this presented a problem for the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Why? Because they saw Him as nothing more than a popular teacher. Turn with me to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. Struggle with authority. who's in charge. Tuesday and Wednesday of the final week of Christ, before he goes to the cross. This is that final week. This is Tuesday and Wednesday. This is the 2 days, Tuesday and Wednesday of that week. Beginning in chapter 20 of the book of Luke, verse number 1, I want you to notice what it says. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple, Jesus is teaching. And I want you to notice what he shares with them. He shares with them the gospel. He talks to them about that walk of faith, that way of faith. And so guess who shows up? They're there. The chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders. Now this is the Sanhedrin that's there. And this is kind of that council that's in charge and in control of everything that takes place in the temple. Well, guess what? They come to Jesus and they start to press Jesus. And notice what they say in verse number 2 to him. And they spoke to him saying, here's what we want you to do. You need to tell us by what authority you do these things. In other words, based on whose authority are you doing all of this? Matter of fact, and then he goes on to say, or who is it that gave you this authority? I mean, who's given you this authority? Verse number 3. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'd love to have been there when this was taking place, because I'd like to have been there and just looked at the faces on the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin when Jesus turned around and looked at them and said, well, guess what? I got a question for you. Verse 3. So he answered, here's what he said to him. He said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, I'm going to ask you something and you answer me. Boy, he throws one on them. Talking about the baptism of John. He looked at them and he said, well, you need to answer this question for me. Is the baptism from John, did it come from heaven or did it come from men? In other words, did it come from God or did it come from men? Looked at the scribes and the Pharisees, or the priests and the scribes that were there, the Sanhedrin. And he asked him that question. He said, so where did it come from? Well, look at verse number 5. You know what? I could just see these guys are squirming now. Why are they squirming? Well, look at verse number 5. And they reasoned within themselves. In other words, let me tell you what they start to do. They start to try to rationalize their response back to Jesus. Because I'm going to tell you something, they knew either way they answered it, it was going to be a difficult, it was going to put them in a difficult position either way they answered it. Verse 5. Well, if we say from heaven or from God, then he's going to say, well, why then didn't you believe it? And then verse number 6, but... and if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. Verse 7. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. In verse number 8, and Jesus said unto them, well, neither tell I you by what authority then that I do these things. Now, what a conversation. They knew they were caught. Either way, they were going to be in trouble, because if they said it came from God, then they were sure enough in trouble. Because now they would have had to agree with the authority of God. They would have had to have agreed with the authority of Jesus Christ Himself. That He was, in fact, the one sent from God. They would have to put themselves in agreement that Jesus Christ was who He claimed to be. You know, it's amazing to me today when you talk to people about Christ. I want to tell you that people don't want to talk to you about church much today. Matter of fact, I was involved in a survey over on the Gulf Coast of Mississippi. And let me tell you what we did. We went into Starbucks and we went into Books a Million and Barnes and Noble. And we went into the mall and we just conducted these surveys. We had this survey. We had a church survey and we had a survey about Christ. And we'd start to talk to somebody about church. They didn't want to talk to you about the church. But people were very open to talk to you about Jesus Christ. Now, here's the interesting thing about that. It was the responses you got back concerning who he was. I mean, we heard everything from he was a good man, to he was a good teacher, to yeah, he was a prophet. But people just had a difficult time saying that he was the Son of God. Why? Because if they admitted that he was the Son of God, then now they're in competition with his authority. Because I'll tell you why. Because they would not submit themselves under the authority of Jesus Christ. That's the problem that the priests and the scribes, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, all the religious component of Jesus' day, that's the problem that they had. Because if they claimed or said that he was in fact the Son of God, then they would have difficulty with his very authority. That's where he was. Did you know one of the reasons that most people today refuse to turn their life over to Jesus Christ is because of the issue of authority? Who, me? I don't surrender my life to anybody. I don't put my life under the control of anyone. I control everything that takes place in my life because I'm the one who's in charge. I'm the one that's in control. Let me share something with you. Do you realize that you've only got maybe 70, 80, 90 years if you're lucky of life? Have you ever thought what that equates to when you think about all of eternity? I mean, it's not even a little speck on the timeline of all of the universe. Submitting ourselves under the control and the Lordship of Jesus Christ is a big issue for human beings, and I will tell you why. It all started in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. When the very authority of God Himself was questioned from the beginning. And it's still questioned today. You know, I've always struggled. Why do we have? And I've beat my head against the wall. Why do we seem to have such a problem with authority? I'll tell you why. How many of y'all like being told what to do? How many of y'all can't stand for somebody to tell you what to do? Everybody put your hand up in the air, okay? All right, Eric. Stephanie said you need to raise both of them. That's who we are. It's the part of that flesh nature that we have. It was the same nature that the religious crowd fought with in Jesus' day. So let me tell you what he does. From verse 8 or verse 9 all the way through chapter 21 and all the way to chapter 22, Jesus is going to share several examples. Matter of fact, he's going to go through a parable. When you get some time, go read chapter 20, verse 9. Read all the way through to verse 1 of chapter 22, and you'll see as Jesus dealt with this issue. Here's what I want you to get from this. To them, it was God and God alone that possessed supreme authority over temple sacrifices and the forgiveness of sin. It was God and God alone. And the priests and the scribes, as far as they were concerned, they were the very ones who represented God's authority, not this one named Jesus Christ. Because here's what they didn't get. Here's what they hadn't connected. Jesus Christ standing in front of them was none other than God in the flesh. That's who he was. God incarnate. Incarnate is that fancy word that we use within religious circles that means absolutely nothing more than in the flesh. So here's Jesus Christ incarnate. Here's what that means. It was God in the flesh. Why did he come? This is the last week. He's going to the cross. And going to the cross, Tuesday and Wednesday, before the cross, they're still struggling with the issue of who he was. Let me ask you a question. Has it changed today? No. We still struggle with the issue of who he is. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God. That's who he is. Ultimate authority stood right in front of them. Matter of fact, God in the flesh was standing right there in front of them. The very ones who claimed that they had all ultimate authority over sacrifices and the forgiveness of sin, Jesus Christ, His Son, God in the flesh, was standing right there in front of them, and they couldn't see it. They couldn't wrap their hands around that. Do folks have a hard time wrapping their hands around it today? Yes, because you know what we say? Here's what we say. You need to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. And boy, that just rubs against the grain of human flesh and who we are today. Let's go to chapter 21. Let's go to the last two verses, verse 37 and verse 38. On the third and fourth day, Tuesday and Wednesday of the final week leading to the cross, the divine authority of Jesus Christ clashed with the authority of Israel's religious leaders. Look at verse 37 and verse 38 of chapter 21. And in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and he abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple. Why? They wanted to hear him. Let me tell you why they wanted to hear him. Because they had not heard anything like what he spoke before. Because let me tell you what it was. It was completely contrary to everything that the religious crowd had said. It was contrary to everything. All the legalism that came with that religious crowd, Jesus Christ absolutely put to rest. And so they wanted to hear it. We come to chapter 22, verse number 1. A group of priests and scribes, let me tell you where they'd come to. This is the point they'd come to. We can't silence him. We can't send him away because he won't be quiet. So the next best thing, how do you completely silence someone? You put them to death. And that's where they came to. It's time to put him to death. But here's the problem they had. Are you ready for this? They couldn't do it on their own. They couldn't fulfill this plan on their own. They could not do it. They needed the Roman government. It's what they needed. They needed the Roman government to hand down the sentence, not from them, but from the Roman government. They also needed, here's the other thing, they also needed Jesus away from the large crowds when he was handed over. Why? Can you imagine what they'd have done if they'd have done it in the middle of the temple? Riots would have broke out. After what he had taught. And here's the other thing. They knew they needed somebody close to Jesus to betray. They needed it done from the inside. Chapter 22, verse 1. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. We're getting ready for the Passover supper, which would occur on Thursday. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, because, let me tell you something, they were afraid of the people. If they did it within themselves, verse 3, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And let me go ahead and say something to you. Hey, this all just didn't unfold, and God's just sitting back watching. Listen, God knew all of this was coming. God had planned a way for man, and it was unfolding right in front of their face, and there was no way to stop it. Let me tell you why. Because God was in control of it. Verse 4, and he went his way, and he communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad, and here's what they did. And they covenanted with him to give him money. Verse 6, and he promised. And he sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Judas cut a deal with the priests and the temple police. He cut a deal with them. They would give him silver, and he would give them Jesus at a time when the crowd was not present. You know, I've often thought about that. I have pondered this in my mind, what it must be like for Judas Iscariot. You know, we've always looked at this thing from the other disciple side. We've always looked at it from the Mount of Olives, and we've always looked at it from this side and this side. Have you ever sat and thought about Judas Iscariot? I mean, Judas Iscariot himself created and struck a deal. He cut a deal with the chief priests and all of them that were there to betray Jesus for 30 small pieces of silver. And he would betray him at a time when the crowd was not present. Could you imagine being the one to walk up to Jesus and betray or bestow that betrayal kiss on his cheek? See, my mind can't fathom that. I can't get my hands, I can't get my arms around. To betray innocent blood. You know what? It's amazing today what people will do for money. And see, we give Judas Iscariot this bad trip. We give Judas Iscariot this bad time. Listen to me. It happens every single day in this world that we live in today and the country that we live in today. We'll sell somebody down the river if the price is right. Doesn't matter. See, we get this mindset today that during this day, things were just a lot better. Hey, did you know things have gotten progressively worse today than they ever were here? How many of us sell Jesus down the river today? Huh? Don't you know who he is? Aren't you one of his? Aren't you one of those Bible-carrying folks who go to church all the time? I love it. On Sundays, folks in our neighborhood up and down the road that do not go to church. And here's the amazing thing about it, is we walk at night sometimes, and sometimes we'll meet some of our neighbors outside. And most of them already know now, but the new ones that are moving in don't quite know all of this yet, but some of them do. You know, it's amazing when you get to talking about and you're talking to them, you know, and you ask them, well, what do you do? Well, we work at such and such. You know, we work at, you know, at Bassett, but we work here, we work there, we work at the hospital, whatever. Then they ask you, they say, well, what do you do? Well, I just happen to be the pastor of the Ascension Baptist Church over on Airline Highway. It just ends the conversation generally. Boom. See, you just don't fit the mold. You just don't fit the piece. And how quick we are sometimes to betray Jesus with our answer sometimes about who we are with him. I want you to think about these thoughts just in closing this morning. You see, the same class we see here on Tuesday and Wednesday is seen in the lives of humanity today. As people struggle over who they will allow to have authority in their lives. And I will tell you, I believe a lot of Christians struggle in their Christian life today because of this authority struggle. Are you struggling today with who's got authority in your life? Let me ask you a simple question. Is it you or is it God? I mean, who has the ultimate authority in your life? Is it you or is it God? God's not going to force himself on you. But let me also share something else with you. God will never share his place of priority with anybody or anything else. He demands first place. He said, I will have, must have the preeminence in everything. And many Christians struggle with this in their life, of who has authority in their life, and as a result, they struggle with their walk with God. And a lost person who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior struggles with it. Why? You want me to do what? You want me to turn over the reins of my life to somebody I can't even see? You see, from a human perspective, it would almost appear that Jesus Christ had lost and that God had lost total control of everything. That this thing was out of control. But the rest of the story is going to reveal that He was in complete control. You say, Brother Robert, how is that? Through the torment of the cross, followed by the triumph of the tomb, God was and still is in absolute control, and He is the absolute authority today of all that there is. That's who God is. The religious crowd struggled with it. Why? Because of that old fleshly human nature. Let me tell you what it's about. It's all about self. It's all about self. And until we get victory over that in our lives, we'll never fully understand what it means to be totally committed and submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives. Amen? So where is He in your life today? Where is He in your home today? Does He have the place of ultimate authority in your home? Or do you still have that place? How about in your life? Does He have supreme authority in your own life? I will tell you, going back to my earlier life, that's what I struggled with probably more than anything else. For see, some of you here this morning don't realize I haven't always been a preacher. I haven't always been one of these nice Bible-carrying, church-going people. Because see, I thought I had life all figured out. I knew who was in control and nobody was going to tell me what I could do and what I couldn't do. I think that bled over from my childhood. And I remember in life, struggling with it every day. Boy, I was somebody. Why? Because I was charting my own path, at least I thought. I mean, I'd gone back to college. I was in the Air Force. I was on my way up the ladder. I went got my engineering degree while I was in the Air Force. Had to have a technical degree, so I got an engineering degree. Had to have at least a 3.5 grade point average to even be considered to become an officer in the Air Force. That's what I had. I had my life all planned out. It was mapped out. Except I had forgotten one major ingredient. And His name was God. And I remember charting through all of that and getting all of that done. And nobody ever got selected on the first board for OTS. Nobody ever got selected on the first board. Nobody. It was unheard of. Matter of fact, the personnel office said, yep, we'll put your package all together and get it all. I said, no, you won't either. I said, I'm going to do it to make sure that it is exactly the way that it is supposed to be. So I worked for 6 months putting that package together. Matter of fact, I had a 4-star general letter of endorsement on the top. I worked for a 2-star at USAFE headquarters in Ramstein, at Ramstein Air Base in Europe. So I put all that together. Had my life all planned out because I thought, this is the ticket. This is the ticket I need right here. And once I get this, matter of fact, my wife will tell you, I came home and I said, let me tell you something. I said, you won't ever have to worry about anything else in your life again. I said, you can have whatever you want. We'll be able to travel. I mean, our life will just be. And I turned around and walked off and I grabbed myself like this and I said, And you did every bit of it. I graduated with a 3.57 grade point average with a technical degree, had a 4-star letter of endorsement on the top. Package was sent in, went to the board at Randolph down in San Antonio, Texas. 3 months later, the results of the board came back. I was on the list. First board. General calls me up to his office. I go running up to his office. That was not uncommon. I'd go to his office 2, 3, 4 times, 5 times a week because he either had questions or something that he needed. Didn't mean anything to me, so upstairs I went. He worked on the third floor, the building I worked in. Went upstairs, and his exec was a full-bird colonel, said, "Go ahead and go on in. He's expecting you." So I went in and I sat down in the chair in front of his desk. Of course, after I did all the, you know, so-and-so, you know, here and all of that. Sat down in the chair. And he wheeled around and said, "You're never going to believe this." And I said, "What's up?" He said, "You've been, matter of fact," his exec came and pinned brand new second lieutenant bars on my shoulders. And I thought, man, go get him. You did it. All, and let me tell you something. You want to tell me what was going on inside of me? Boy, you're somebody. Look what you did. You did it all on your own with absolutely no help from anybody else. And that's the mentality that I had. Man, I was getting ready to go to OTS. Matter of fact, that was in August. I was due to leave to be at Randolph in San Antonio the first week of December. So I was getting prepared. I was running. You know, I was going to be one of the older guys there, okay? I was 34, okay? So I was one of the older guys. And so I was running, getting in shape, doing push-ups. Brother Philip, you know, all that chin-ups, you know, watching that diet, getting that waistline down where it needed to be so that uniform would look real cool, okay? Went to clothing sales, got all my new uniforms, got everything put on layaway, got everything ready to go. And I was telling my wife, I said, "Boy, I tell you what, it's going to be something." I said, "I just can't hardly wait." I had my tickets, airplane tickets, had my orders in my hand. 12 days before I was supposed to leave. Oh, by the way, I'll tell y'all who the president was. Ronald Reagan, during the Reagan days. I was in Europe at the time. Reagan had been over there. The wall had come down while we were there. Got to experience the wall coming down. See, this is the hard part. See, God had to break my pride. God had to take the rug out from underneath me and let me fall to where there was only one place I could look, and that was up. He had to get rid of that selfish pain that run all the way through my body. He had to get rid of all of that. 12 days before I was supposed to leave, he calls me up to his office. Just like any other day, I go running up the stairs, come in, salute, "Yes, sir, I'm here." He said, "Please have a seat in the chair." And he turned around, and I never will forget the look on his face with tears coming out of both corners. And I thought, oh, no, somebody has died back home. Wanda's dad was having some heart issues. Was going to have an open. I just knew something had happened. And he looked at me and he said, "Robert," he said, "I just don't know how to tell you this." He said, "This has never happened in the history of the Air Force." He said, "I don't even understand." He said, "I have called everybody from headquarters, Air Force, manpower in Washington, D.C., all the way through the Guard and Reserve. I've called everybody I can call." He said, "I don't know how to tell you." He said, "But all the OTS classes have been canceled indefinitely." It was almost like God said, "Okay, big boy, what are you going to do now?" And I'll tell you what I said. And my wife will tell you this. I said, "All right, God, I'm tired of fighting. Tired of pushing. Here I am. What is it that you want?" From that day in my life to this day, that happened in 1990. Actually, 89 was when I was selected to go. In 1990, we left Europe Because the general asked me, he said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm getting out. I'm done. He said, well, what are you getting out for? I said, the reason I'm getting out is because I've already turned down a line number for E7. I've turned down the NCO Academy. I'd have to start all over again. I said, I'm going to take what I've done and get out and go find something to do. To make a long story short, I wound up going to Bible college. God called me into the ministry. And that's where I've been ever since. And I will tell you this. The greatest thing that ever happened to me is when that OTS class was canceled. My life has been the greatest it has ever been since that day. Let me tell you why. Because I turned loose of the controls and let God have absolute control in everything that we do. Folks, listen to me. It'll be the greatest thing you ever do. You'll have the greatest peace you've ever had in your life. The greatest contentment that you've ever had when you turn loose of all of it and let God have all of it. Not just part of it, but all of it. But I'm going to tell you something. Until you give Him all of it, you're going to struggle every day with the Christian walk. He wants all of it. Every bit of it. How many of you all ever heard the word all? A-L-L. Do you know what that means? Depends on what part of the country you're from as to whether you get all of it. You know, you want all of it? You want all of it? You want all of it. He wants all of it. Every bit of it. Let's bow our heads together. Father, the issue of authority. The ultimate authority is God. Father, that's who you are. Father, you created all that there is. God, there is nothing apart from you. And God, this temporary life that we live in today, it's gonna be gone one day. All of this temporary stuff that we're involved in, it's all going to be gone. All of this is going to be destroyed. It's all going to be burned up. God, it's not going to amount to anything. Father, what's important is what we do with our lives in service to you that will count for all of eternity. God, we can climb all the ladders of success. We can hit all the big buttons. We can hit all the big times. We can have all the stuff that there is. But Father, you said you look on the heart. Father, the heart's the issue. Where are you when it comes to the authority in our lives? That's the question. And God, as Christians, we struggle with that. Because we like to have control over things. And God, you know that in our lives. And Father, for those that are lost, those, Father, that are without Christ, I was in my own life because I needed the control. I needed to be able to do everything. I needed to be able to have control over all of it. And Father, it wasn't until you took all that control away from me. And Father, you put me to the point that the only place I had to look was up. The only place I had to look was to you. But Father, that true peace and satisfaction in my life came to me. And God, I pray this morning in this auditorium with this number of people that are here. Father, I'm sure there are many here today that are struggling with that same issue. And God, I pray for that one that may be here today that's lost, just like I was, struggling with the same thing in their life. God, I pray today that some way, somehow, you'll let them understand and realize that that is exactly what's keeping them from you. From enjoying the greatest blessings of all of life, true peace, true contentment, true joy. And to be able to look at life not from a temporary side, but from an eternal side. Knowing that one day we're going to die. And after that, the judgment. And then comes eternity. And Father, I pray for that one that's here today that is struggling with that in their life. And I pray that today that, Father, they could get that settled in their life. Christian, lost person, it doesn't make any difference. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning during this time of invitation. As the invitation that is offered is to come. Jesus Christ is here with open arms. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you are in life. Father, we thank you for that. It doesn't make any difference for us to come just as we are. God, I pray for whatever need may be here today. Father, that the folks that are here would be obedient to what you've called them to do, what you've laid on their heart. And Father, I pray that you would bless this next few moments together. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand together with me. Brother Philip's going to lead us now in...